So, here we are at this retreat in 2015, and probably in all the years of retreats I've done, I can honestly say each one gets better and better. And I know, I probably more than you know, I know how much of God is directing this, because this is nothing I could ever come up with. I mean, we have wonderfully talented people, but God is, he really does speak to our hearts about what he wants for these retreats. And I know he purposely plans and designs them for you ladies. You, he chose each and every one of you to be here. You know, you may not feel like it, you may not totally understand it. You might have been, you know, talked into coming, but even if you were supposed to be here. God meant for you to be here. He loves you so much. And that's what I want to start this retreat off with, is wanting you to know how much God does love you. Because for us as women, I could probably look out here in this room and probably say that out of all of us, there's probably, you know, if not half, maybe more, who have been in some way hurt by someone in our lives that have caused us to not trust. And, you know, damage that part of us that, you know, to trust other people, to trust maybe even God, and to not really, you know, to have this maybe poor self-esteem, if you can use that word about ourselves, because I don't like that word. I like Christ esteem. but to have that poor image of yourself, not seeing you as God's daughter, but seeing you as probably that, you know, person that you grew up to be, but with all the lies that, you know, Satan tries to keep you to believe about yourself, that you're, you know, not beautiful or not worthy or not loved, or, you know, all that your horror, you know, all this stuff, these lies that he tells us, you know. And God wants you to know that you are loved. He wants you to know that so much so that, of course, we're going to find that out through this retreat, how much he does love you. But it's not enough that I stand up here and tell you that. It's more that you have to believe that in your heart, because believing that in your heart will change everything. But it's not just believing because you say, oh, I'm going to just believe it. It's believing it by faith, because it's what the Word of God says. Because he says that he loves us in his Word, and he does not lie. And not only just that you believe it because his Word says it, but that it's not because you feel it. Because it's not based on whether we feel it or not. His truth is truth, whether we feel it or not, right? So it doesn't change whether I feel like it or not. And I may feel like he loves me one day, and the next day maybe I don't feel like he does. It doesn't matter what I feel. God's Word says he loves us with an everlasting love that will never change. And we know how much he loved us because he sent his Son for us to die for us. But to know and believe that he loves us based on, because that's what his Word says, he cannot lie, that's the Word of God, not on what I feel. So don't go by what you feel. So I'm hoping and praying that you feel and know and believe. Now, I said feelings, didn't I? But, you know, I want you to know, based on what the Word of God says, more than anything, that he loves you. Yes, do the feelings come? Yeah, they do. But they come and go, right, depending on our feelings. But to know that God loves you. So I want to just start off just with a couple of verses that he has in his Word that he says that he loves us. And the first one is Jeremiah 31:3. And it says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. In Isaiah 49:16, it says, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. He's got some pretty big hands, because we're all inscribed on the palm of those hands there. In Isaiah 43:2-4, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Isaiah 43:2-4. And then in the New Testament, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then I love Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty serious, right? I mean, God loves you with an everlasting love. There is nothing that you could ever do to make him stop loving you. And his love is just, it's amazing. Also in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what you feel, he's with you. He loves you. And in Titus 1, 2, it says, God cannot lie. So I want to talk a little bit about the theme that God chose for this retreat, because he does have a plan and a purpose for it. And for each of you, I don't know what that is. I'm praying that you're going to ask him and find out. But for the overall retreat, you know, when God starts putting in my heart what the direction that he wants to go, the thing that I've been hearing a lot about is that Christians were wanting to see a revival. And I know I want to see a revival, don't you? I mean, we are living in some pretty dark times. And I know that some of you say, well, yeah, there's been things happening all through history and, you know, things like that. But I've never seen it as dark as it is today. I mean, you just turn on the television and there's some really dark shows that are on television, vampires and zombies. And I even got some email just recently about a movie about Lucifer, you know, and it's like, just get darker and darker and darker. So, you know, there are things that haven't changed, but the intensity and the darkness of it has changed in my lifetime. I've never seen this, you know, and I've been around, well, a long time, a little long time. But so I have never seen this. So one of the reasons I feel like God chose this theme for us is that in order to have a revival, we have to have revived hearts. And I heard a man say one time, he goes, you want to see a revival? He goes, draw a circle around yourself. And he said, inside that circle, that's where revival starts. It starts with us. It starts with each one of us. We have to have revived hearts before the Lord to have revival. And that's what I want to see with us here, is that we have our own personal little revived hearts, that with corporately we have this one big revival. Maybe we will be the beginning of a great revival in our last days here on earth, you know, in these times. We just don't know. So I know that God wants for us while we're here he wants to stir our hearts up and revive us. And it could be just a revival of between you and him, of just getting you to that place of healing maybe that you need to have in your heart. Revive means to restore to life, bring back from the dead or unconscious state, and even just keeping alive. Revival is the act of bringing something back to life. So something that was alive and then went dormant or dead and now needs to be revived. And some of you may be thinking, I'm just fine, I don't need revival, I am revived. Well, we want you to keep on being revived, and so it fits for all of us. I've seen in my lifetime lately, too, there are a lot of Christians who I would say kind of flatlined, or they are kind of unconscious to the things of God, to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God. Because we see a lot of compromising and complacency in Christians today. And in some places, you can't even tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer. Not unless they say something, you know, but sometimes it's pretty shocking, because some of the things that are being done out there shouldn't be done by Christians or people that say they're Christians. And sometimes it's not maybe their intention that they, you know, they meant to fall into that sin. Or, I mean, just look at Josh Duggar. Isn't that just break your heart with the 19 kids and counting, you know? I mean, he's repented and everything, but just, you know, who would know? I mean, it takes a lot of courage for him to come out with something like that. But do you guys know what I'm talking about? 19 kids and counting, it just came out not this last Thursday, but the Thursday before, that he had, when he was back 14 years old, had molested his four of his sisters and one other outside person of the family. And, you know, you're looking at this family thinking, no, this family is great and awesome and everybody should be like them. And then this horrible thing happens within these families. These things come out. You know, nobody is, free from the enemy's tactics or his temptations that he puts on people, you know. And we have to show grace for some those people that, you know, fall into his hands terribly. And, I mean, God does give repentance to anybody who will ask. But it's just that there are Christians that are professing to be Christians out there, but they aren't really. They're living a double life. And I really believe that for God, what God wants us here for us is to really get into our hearts and really get into the secret places of our hearts and reveal anything that is going on in there that should not be going on. God is very aware of what is going on in the world today. He knows. He sees, and he's not slack or slumber. He sees, he knows. His timing is perfect, and he's patient. And sometimes we don't know what he's waiting for, but, you know, if he's waiting for my son, then wait a little longer, you know. I can handle it. But I'm crying out, come, Lord Jesus, come, because I just can't imagine how much more evil it can get. But I know that that he knows. The human heart itself is an amazing organ. I mean, we could not live without our hearts, right? If we didn't have our heart beating, we would be dead. You know, we need that heart. We need that heart beating. But also with our hearts, we have to exercise ourselves and eat right and take care of our bodies and take care of our hearts for it to be healthy. There's you know, care that needs to be taken with our bodies too. Keep our bodies going, and you know, sometimes, yeah, you're born a certain way, but for the most of us, we need to take care of our bodies and our hearts to keep them healthy and keep them doing what they're supposed to be doing. And if they're not, usually there is some kind of a warning, right? If there's somebody who's having heart problems, you have all these little symptoms that go on that kind of warn you, flashing red lights, something's wrong, and we need to pay attention to those signs. And one of the articles that I looked at for it said how to wreck your heart. You know, that's really the title of this, that it was, is how to wreck your heart. And of course, for the physical heart, it was to smoke, drink, the too much stress, the worry, the no rest, the no sleep, the overdoing things. All those kinds of things were the hardest on a person's heart. And I was thinking about that because I thought, you know, a person has to really pay attention to those signs, knowing that, you know, if you don't, you could end up with, you know, heart attack, clogged arteries, you know, blockage or something, go in and have stents put in. And, you know, if you're not paying attention, if you're not heeding those signs, it could be deadly. So, but our spiritual heart is just as vital as well. And that's what I want to compare the physical heart to, is our spiritual heart. I'm not going to get into all the heart stuff because, I mean, really an amazing organ. So when people talk about, evolution and you just look at the heart, you're thinking, oh, how could that be? You know, with all the parts of the heart and the ventricles and the how it functions and beats and moves and closes the one and open. It's just amazing. But our spiritual heart, too, is just as amazing, and it's just as vital. And without the heartbeat of God in our spiritual heart, we're dead. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. And the Bible says that you must be born again, John 3. We are born again of the Spirit, and he makes us alive. And in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it says, and he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, I love these, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So without Jesus Christ, we're just a walking corpses, you know, until we ask him to come into our heart and take residence in our heart and live in our hearts and become one with him. We're just, you know, spiritually dead. And so if there is anybody here this weekend that doesn't know Jesus Christ, who has never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, I'm hoping and praying, as well as many of the ladies that are here too, praying that maybe that is a decision that you will make here this weekend, and we will give you plenty of opportunity to do that. And anybody here would pray for you for that too, because we want to see you spiritually alive. But our spiritual heart also needs to have care taken to it to make it healthy. And so part of that care that we have in keeping our hearts right is to be reading God's word on a daily basis, to be doing our devotions. You know, the Bible has, I don't know if it's the Bible. I know Jesus is the bread of life, and we call the word our daily bread, and it's called that for a reason. It's our nourishment. It's how we get fed, you know, doing our daily reading and studying about God. And we need to be doing that on a daily basis. So if you're not, start. If you want to know how how you go about doing that, ask one of us with the prayer thing. We'll help you. But you need to be in your word, reading your word on a daily basis, eating right. The other thing is regular exercise. What is our regular exercise for our spiritual heart? It is praying. We should have a continual praying attitude, wanting to pray. Not necessarily that you have to pray out loud, but that you pray. You pray in your spirit. You pray in your home. You pray quietly to yourself. You pray with other people if you want to. But we just need to have prayer is how we talk to God. It's just talking to God. And it's not anything that you have to do in King James. There isn't any class that you can take that teaches you how to pray. You just talk to God as if he was, you know, a person. And he's way more than a person. But you just talk to him. You don't have to change your tone of voice or the words you say. You pretend like, well, I'll say this but he doesn't know this. Well, sorry, he knows everything about you. So you might as well just be honest with him and just talk to him. But the other part of our regular exercise is to be obedient and do what God is calling us to do. Because it's not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer. You have to be obeying God. That's our part. Our responsibility is to do what he tells us to do and follow after what his word says. Resting is the last thing, just resting in him. What does resting mean for our spiritual heart? How does resting help us and take care of our heart and make it healthy? Because we're trusting in God. You're trusting in him for things that happen in your life. And that's hard for some of us. We don't really know what that means. And we will make mistakes until we learn. And God will give us opportunities until we get it. But you just understand that God has a plan and a purpose for you. He loves you. He wants what's best. But that everything comes across our path for a reason. And we just have to really trust God that, okay, I don't know why this is here. This is hard. This is painful. I don't like this. I wish it would go away. But God, you've allowed it, and so I'm going to trust in you. And you can't, all day today, I had to practice that one because things just happened, things came up, and in my fleshly part of me wanted to react the way that Mari would react, you know, and not very pretty, but I always had to take hold of that and go, no, Lord, I need to trust you. You allowed this to happen. This went wrong. I got to just believe that by faith that you're going to fix this, or if you don't, then what? Well, what's the worst thing, you know? Well, maybe we won't have the words like we wanted to, you know? You just have to trust God. That's part of our spiritual heart care that we need to have. But we also just need to pay attention to the warning signs, too, when our hearts are sick. And our warning signs sometimes are very, for us, should be like the lights on a dashboard of a car just flashing. You know, hello, 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 You need to put more fuel in. You need to read your Bible more. You need, you know, there's just little things that you know in your spirit that you need to fix or work on to help take care of that heart. But also there are things like that come up that are should be red flags. And I'm sharing this because this is one that's been in my life, but anger. You know, anger was so real in my life because of the things that had happened to me when I was younger. I had so much anger and hate that even after coming through a lot of my healing, I still had this anger that just kept coming up. And I always constantly had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, why is that there? Why am I reacting? And, you know, he works through those things with you. He helps you to get through those things if you will be willing to ask him help. But I saw that the Bible says in Ephesians and Galatians that anger's not part of God's nature. You know, it's not part of who he is. And so I had to be willing to look at the things that are not part of God's nature. It's part of my own nature and be willing to deal with that and give that over to God. But bitterness, anger, rage, worry, critical spirits, gossip, unforgiveness, lust, pride, even sometimes depression, that should be a red flag that, you know, our heart needs health care, something needs to change. But the Bible says that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. And then Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Ephesians 5, 3 through 7. They have others that are bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, coarse jesting, filthiness, foolish talking, uncleanliness, fornicators, unclean person. I mean, if you want to do a study, just go look up all those words and what the meanings are, and you'll be pretty shocked. And not that I'm saying that, you know, some of us don't make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about a person who continually lives in that place and that lifestyle. That's a scary thing, and especially if you're a professing Christian and you're living there in that place. Those sound to me like huge warning signs. You know, when the Bible says, you know, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, do not be partakers with them. I mean, those are warning signs, and the Bible has warning signs for us. It's not just all about love. God loves us enough to tell us the truth about what's not good for us, and we need to pay attention to that. God wants what is best for us, and he's the heart doctor. He's the one who created our heart, and just as much as he loves us with his agape love, he wants us to love him with the same agape love. How do we love him back? We obey him. Our love, our obedience to him really does prove to him that we love him when we're doing what he commands. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So with everything within us, we're to love God with all of our feelings, our thoughts, our wills, our emotions, everything. We love all our desires. We love God. We love God more than we love ourselves. That's what he would like. He doesn't want us to have a divided heart. He wants us to have one heart that's knit with his. And it's either going to be my heart, my life that I'm living, or it's going to be his life living out of me, and I want his life. So maybe you're here this weekend, and I don't know what condition your heart is in, and I know we need to have God work on our hearts this weekend, and I'm hoping and praying that you are willing to have him go to the deepest, darkest parts of your heart to say, Lord, whatever's in there, whatever needs to come out, let's deal with it. Let's get it over, whatever it might be, you know, bitterness, anger, disappointment, whatever it might be. It may not be anything big like adultery or some huge, great sin, but sin is sin to God. He takes it all very seriously, and he wants us just to clean out our heart. I heard a lady say once that you know how we all have these junk drawers, that you don't know what to do with something, so you just put it in this junk drawer. Well, sometimes she said we have this junk drawer in our heart that we just put stuff because we don't know what to do with it. Well, guess what? He wants to open that junk drawer and get in there and get that stuff out of there so we can have a healthy heart before we leave this place. So in doing that, you have to give him permission. You have to be willing to say, Lord, take me, whatever I have, just deal with me. Deal with my heart, you know, do that heart surgery on me. His scalpel, his loving hands will use the scalpel of his word, the word of God, to cut into those places. Because, right, the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, going into the places of the body, cutting away at the, you know, the flesh. So we got to give him permission to do that. So I pray, and I'm hoping that you will be ready and willing to repent, because that is what we need, is repentance. Repentance leads us to revival when you're willing to repent of whatever God shows you. Repentance means to feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for the better, being penitent, being so sorry for what we've done that we're willing to change. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world leads to death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. So we want to be willing to let God show us what's in our hearts so that we can, you know, have him replace that with his truth, with his love, with his life, so that he can take every part of our being. And I want to just use this little video clip to show you what I'm talking about, even though it's done in a little bit of a different way. This will kind of give you a visual of what he wants to do on our hearts, only he's not going to use a chisel, but a scalpel. So are we there, Crystal?
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh, why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh, okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
Oh, the platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just... be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God. Shh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you say yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
I actually could have just shown that, huh? But that's my point, is that, you know, we're here this weekend. God didn't make a mistake for you to be here. Your heart is very precious to him, and it's a masterpiece. Each one of you is a masterpiece, a precious in his sight, and he loves you so much, but he doesn't want to leave us in the place that we're at. He wants us to be growing and changing and looking more like his son, and we need to be in this lost and dying world so people can look at us and say, there's something different about her. And she, I bet you she's a Christian, and know that we're Christians. And part of that, you know, Jesus said in John 15, he wants us to abide in him. He wants us to remain in him. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart, he comes in, but then we are in Christ. So it's an amazing work of God that he does, that he wants us to abide in him. Less of me and more of him. That's what I always tell myself. Less of me and more of him. I know what the difference is between God's life and my life. When you read the Bible, you don't read the Bible just for the knowledge. You read the Bible to get to know the character of God and who he is, so that you know his character, so that you, when you recognize these things out here and in myself that aren't of God, that's not part of his character, I go right back to the word to see what is his character like. I even know it in my head. I know what I'm doing when I'm you know, acting like Mari instead of like Jesus. I also just want to close with this. In John chapter 17, John said a prayer. I mean, Jesus was saying a prayer to God before he, one of the prayers that he prayed in the garden. And what he said is this. He said, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. John 17:14-26. That's what God wants. He wants us to be so connected with him, honestly, with our hearts, not a divided heart, but one heart with him, that really our heartbeat is his heartbeat. And I want you to just hear this for a minute. We got it, Crystal? Only hear one heartbeat, and that's what we have to think about, is just, Lord, we just want to be one with you and have your way with me and do whatever you have to do this weekend. Lord, I give you my heart to just, you know, reveal anything in me that's not of you. Whatever it is in there that's defiling my heart. Defile means to make filthy, pollute, make dirty. We just don't want any part of that. We want to get rid of anything that God shows us. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just pray this prayer, and I'm praying that my sisters will pray with me, Lord, that we give you full permission to do whatever work you want to do on our heart. Only you see us as that finished product. You know what has to happen to cut away at the fleshly part of us that has to go, whether it's bitterness, unforgiveness, hate, anger. Maybe there's even more there that we don't want anybody else to do, but God, you already know. And I just pray, Father, that for all of us here, we would just be willing to let you revive our hearts by making our heartbeats one with yours, Lord. I'm tired of living that a divided heart. I want to have more of you and less of me. So, Father, I just pray, God, that you would just, this weekend is yours. Even though we're here with our friends and we're here at this beautiful place and we have all this fun stuff around us, God, it's your time. We want to give you your time, Father, because you planned and prepared this place for us. You want to do that chiseling and that working in our hearts, God, so that we have that one heartbeat, so that maybe there will be a revival in these last days because we all have revived hearts because we've allowed you to do that work in us, God. So we give you full permission to have your way with us, Lord, and knowing that whatever it might be that might be hurtful or painful, God, you love us. You love us so much. And whatever it is that we're holding on to, you give us so much more in return. You give us your word, your truth, your healing power, God. So we just ask, God, that you just do a mighty work in us this weekend. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who resides in us, that is our helper. And I thank you for that, God. And so we just give you this time in Jesus' name.